We are doing our class on the Jewish home. I want to dedicate our learning to Sarah Shendel Viata Bat Tova Berta. Hashem should give her a full shalema. I want to ask you a question. And think about the answer that comes to mind. And the question is a very, very simple question. The question is, who are you? Simple. Every person should, every so often, ask themselves that question. Who am I? Some people will say, I'm a Mets fan. I had a friend that the first thing you'd know when you met him was that he was Phillies, what was it?
Philadelphia Phillies
fan. Well, it was easy to tell. His baseball cap said the Phillies. His jacket had the Phillies. And if you'd ask him who he was, he'd say, I'm a Phillies fan. Other people, you just start conversation with them, and somewhere within the first three sentences, you will find out that they are a Harvard graduate. That's very important to them. That's the old joke, right? How long does it take to find out someone is a Harvard graduate? Two sentences, three sentences. Who are we? If someone asked you the question, who are you? How would you answer that? Some people would say, I'm an electrician, I'm a lawyer. That's who you are. I would not say I'm a rabbi. People put all kinds of stickers on their houses, on their cars. We Jews have a sticker, right? We don't need a sign that says Obama for president. We don't need a sign that says Netanyahu for Rosh Memshala. We don't need a sign that says Maccabi Tel Aviv or anything else. We have, like Raphael correctly pointed out, we have our sign outside our doors in a little case, and it declares something. It says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And then it says, the mitzvot. Ve'avta et Hashem, who do we love? Ve'avta et Hashem Elokecha, b'chol levavcha, u'b'chol nafshecha. And then it discusses the mitzvos and our responsibility to perform mitzvos, even if we're exiled to Chutzlitz. Even if we don't do what we're supposed to do. We declare over there in that mezuzah that we're going to keep the mitzvot regardless what happens. When we discuss dating, so I always say, dating has to be practical. Many of our classes in Machon Meir are about where do I want to get to? Theoretical. We have to make it practical, but we're talking about where I want to get to. When we discuss marriage, so on the one hand we're discussing theory, I don't think we have any married people in the class. On the other hand, we have to be practical. We have to be able to practically apply what we're discussing theoretically now. I want us to think about this question. Who are we? And it's interesting that at different points in people's lives, they'll give different answers. Just after a guy loses a ton of money at the stock market, he might say, I'm the guy who just lost $80 million on the stock market. At that moment, that's what's defining his life for himself, his immense failure. When a person is newly married, he might say, I'm a husband. When a person is newly a grandfather, he might say, I'm a grandfather. But let's stop and think. What really defines who we are? And if you've thought about it for a few moments, let's flip the question. what defines who other people are? Meaning, if your spouse just lost $80 million on the stock market, is that how you identify your spouse? What does a politician's wife say to him the night he comes home and he lost the elections? He's going to say, I'm a loser. I just lost. If she's smart and hopefully truthful, she's going to say, there's more to you than president, senator, judge, whatever it is. We sometimes have a blurred vision of who we are. We discussed in our class earlier tonight that teenager who felt that if he loses his male prowess, that's it. There's no life to live. Is that who we are? Our life rotates around that. And what about our spouses? There was a couple, they were engaged, and a terrible tragedy happened. A month before the wedding, the caller was in a terrible car accident, and her face was completely burned. And her husband had to meet her afterwards. This wasn't the caller he had seen earlier. We had here in Israel, 2 years ago, we were praying for them. A couple that walked into the house with their kids, caravan, they had left the gas on, they hadn't realized it. There was a spark, and the whole house was one big fireball. They were both in the intensive care unit for months. I mean, they were put into a coma for the first month just so they wouldn't suffer the pain. Now they have to face one another, and they're not facing the person they saw a month ago before they fell asleep. Who are we, and who is our spouse? We don't define people by their looks. We don't define people by externals. And we shouldn't define our relationship by externals. We shouldn't define ourselves by externals. When a person tells me, I'm devastated, I'm balding. I'm not devastated. You know, different things are important to different people, but we have to think about life. And we have to think about this question, who am I? What's important to us? And what defines us? To an extent, people in the GEAR program have an advantage at this, because they really have to think about this. About Tshuva also. But I want us to take it to a different level. I don't want to limit it to where we're going to take the discussion in a minute, because the first part, what we've been discussing until now, has tremendous potential. And to an extent, I feel like ending class now and leaving you thinking, because I don't want to limit the thought. There's a lot to think about when a person has to define himself and ask himself the question, how do I describe myself if I had to put it down on paper? Who am I? People very often first encounter this question when they enter the shidduch scene in the religious world. It's very interesting that when I interview people, so I ask them this question, could you describe yourself to me? And people are like, what do you mean? I'm a regular person. Yeah, that's who you are. No one thinks they're a regular person. People might say it, but any healthy individual thinks he's unique in certain areas. Everyone should think they're special. Everyone is special. If we don't know what we're special about, we got a problem. Better find out. Get a good friend to tell you. I'm not joking. I'm serious. If you don't know what's special about you, then get a good friend to tell you. I don't say your mother because I'm not sure you'll believe her and I'm not sure she'll get it on the nail. But maybe that's a good place to start. Maybe. So if you guys could pause, cut, break. Let's make believe we're starting a new class, because what we've discussed until now is something you should think about on its own merits. I want us to discuss a specific point in this area. Someone asked me a very difficult question the other day. Said, am I a bad person if I killed someone? What do you tell the person?
It's okay to kill, it's not okay to murder.
Oh, no, no, no. He meant murder.
Well, you have to say, you have to, that's an important distinction.
It depends on the circumstances, once again.
Sometimes it's a mitzvah to kill.
Okay, no, he was talking about murder.
Like
he wasn't talking about...
Cold-blooded?
Right.
Well, that's deep.
What do you say?
I'll tell you what Karl Bach would say.
What Karl Bach say?
Karl Bach would say, when you kill them, you weren't a good person. But maybe you're right.
Oh. So, there are a few points I want us to think about. We have to take responsibility for our actions, and we have to know that our actions are who we are, but our actions in the past are our actions in the past, and they should not define who we are today and what our future is. They do define our past. A person can't say I was a murderer and then say I was a good person when I did all that. I was a really, really nice person. You're laughing. Most murderers will tell you just how nice they are. You know, the top warden in Sing Sing prison said that he's yet to see a criminal, and he had the most vicious criminals. He's yet to see a criminal say he was a bad person. Al Capone, read his self-description. He said, I don't know what everyone's making me public enemy number one for. He said, all I try to do is give people the most basic pleasures of life, and all I get is a hard draft. Read Al Capone's self-description. People on their way to the electric chair doing all kinds of things. I mean, I don't want to quote them. I don't like quoting vicious things. But the most vicious of people did not view themselves as vicious. You know, in the 1920s, there was a shootout in New York. There was a gangster who murdered people in cold blood, and the police figured out what apartment he was in, and they started shooting into his apartment. And he lay there shooting back at the police, bleeding, and writing a letter. And he wrote a letter, like he knew he wasn't going to make it out of there alive. He wrote a letter and he says, in this chest there lies a wary heart, but a kind one. And he describes himself after he'd murdered in cold blood right and left without giving it a second thought. So, to a point, we have to be realistic. You know, our actions do define who we are at those moments. A person cannot say, you know, I did this, but I was a great person. But on the other hand, we cannot let our past define our future. And the Torah teaches us that. But even common sense would dictate that. If we don't leave ourselves room for a better future, then we're really decreeing a horrible future for ourselves and the world. The Torah teaches us that. There's the Rambam. I mean, this is the basic rule in the Torah, that we have b'chira chofshit, we have free choice, and that b'chira chofshit is almost limitless, meaning I can't jump and leap over the sun just because I have b'chira chofshit. But when it comes to defining who I am, I have a responsibility and I have the capacity to get to great heights. And when I say great heights, I mean great heights. And that's where our conversation now is entering a realm which might sound theoretical, but it's really very, very practical. And we said we'd end each class with something practical every person could try. I want to mention the practical thing now, just so you guys have time to chew on it as we continue our conversation. I would challenge every one of us for the upcoming week to take a point in our character which we feel we are not going to overcome. We all have points which we feel like, I could do that, I should do that. And then if we think real hard, we all have a point where we say, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to be able to talk to so-and-so and smile and be calm. I'm never going to be able to wake up on time. I'm never going to be able to have a guy cut in front of me a line and not think he's the scum of the earth. And I'm taking small examples, but I hope you guys can think of bigger ones, because most of us do have bigger ones. I challenge all of us this week to take the most difficult point we have. Not a regular point. Take the most difficult you have in your life. Take the most difficult point of your personality. The point which, if someone would tell you your life or overcome this point, you'd say, okay, I guess I better write a will. Take the most difficult point and challenge it this week. Very often, we forfeit the battle before we even start. There's no way I'm going to get up on time. There's no way I'm going to be focused and stick to the schedule I wanted to. And again, I'm giving small examples. In your own lives, I'm sure you could find major ones. There's no way I'm going to break up with the girlfriend that's demanding I'm mechalel Shabbos. So I'm not asking you guys to take steps which will define beyond the week. But think of the most challenging thing you have, and if only you could, try to tackle it this week. Most often, we forfeit and do not even enter the battlefield. We don't even try. And this is something which limits us greatly, because it means we're always working within a certain realm. And that realm is like, you know, we fluctuate, better, worse. That's all fine and dandy when it's only me, myself, and I. But when my wife has to deal with the fact that I can't go beyond where I am, I have doomed the marriage to a certain level, at best. When we get married, we suddenly discover that we have things to work on. And we discover things that our spouse has to work on. And at some point, most couples reach a point where both spouses say, okay, you'll learn to live with this, and I'll learn to live with that. And you're going to be annoyed every time I do this, and you're going to be annoyed every time I do that. To an extent, that's healthy living. I mean, there is a certain point where a healthy couple does just learn to live with one another. And we have to know that if we want a happy marriage, we have to reach that point vis-a-vis our spouse. Meaning we cannot live married life with expectations she will do A, B, C, and D. Marriage is doomed if one lives marriage that way. Even if at the beginning you think everything's perfect, you'll learn that there's room for improvement, to put it mildly. But the source of happiness is when we come to terms with who our spouse really is. On the other hand, we should never come to terms with who we really are. The day we decide, this is who I am, that's the day we stop growing. And all too often, we choose the small points. A couple once came in, and from their conversation, it was obvious that the husband treated his wife like an animal. So I tried talking to him, and he says to me, where I come from? I'm considered a ninny. No one treats their wife as nice as me. So it took me a few minutes to digest. I'm sitting there thinking about what he just told me. And then I said, wait a second. Are you Jewish? He says to me, yeah. I said, well, where I come from is called the Torah. And in Torah language, you're treating her like an animal. If she'd walk into a court and ask for a get, she'd get one and you'd have to pay. And you, by Torah terminology, you have no right to treat her the way you're treating her. So he looks at me, and he looks at the floor, and he looks at me, and he looks at the floor, and he looks at me, and he's quiet. And then he says, well, what do you want me to do? This is where I come from. So I said, do you want to stay married, or do you want to get divorced? What do you want to do? It's your marriage. Where do you want it to go? He said, no, I want to stay married. I said, then it's going to require work. At which point he said to me, but this is who I am. And the truth is, he wasn't far from the truth. When I asked you in the beginning of class, who are you? There are many norms that we each have come accustomed to, and we're willing to live with them as is. And if someone would tell us, well, you have to change that, we'd say, no, this is who I am. This is a flaw I've had throughout my life, and it's not going to change. This is me, period. Well, we have to be accepting of our spouses, because they do have flaws that we won't be able to expect to change. But we have to know that if we want to build, if we want to get to, let's call it the perfect marriage, if we want to perfect life, the key is starting here. The key is starting here on points where we would say, I never worked on that before. So the guy looks at me like I came from Mars. And then I tell him, you know, according to Halacha, she has this right and that right and other right, and you don't have this right and that right and the other right. There's no basis in Halacha for the way you're treating her. So he says, well, I want to do what the Halacha says. I say, that's very good. Well, the Halacha doesn't allow you to shame her publicly, to shame her in front of other people. But where I come from, everyone makes jokes at their wife's expense. What do you want from me? I'm telling you where I'm coming from. I'm coming from the Torah. And if you want to lead a Torah lifestyle, then you know what? Certain things are going to have to change. We all have issues where this is who I am. Everyone except for one person. Moshe Rabbeinu. The reason Moshe Rabbeinu attained the highest prophecy was because he was capable of being a blank slate. That's why we describe Moshe as the Shekhinah talking through his throat. The Torah is the only thing which every word you read is God's word. It didn't have to go through Moshe. Moshe was like a clean slate because Moshe was able to perfect himself. That was the modesty of Moshe. The humility, the capacity to say, whatever God says just flows through me. I'm just a pipe through which God's voice comes out. And that's why every word of Torah is God's word. Every other prophet had to write down the way they saw the vision, and then we have to understand their vision, and when we understand it, we've done Limud Torah. Moshe was a clean slate. So if we attain that state of being completely clean, where there isn't a single move we make which isn't a reflection of Hashem, then we'll be Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not saying we should strive for that today, even though the Rambam says every Jew can and should strive to be Moshe Rabbeinu. What I am saying, though, is that we should strive to be good people and decent people. And I want us to each challenge ourselves to take 1 week where we take the point which we'd be convinced we wouldn't conquer. Take the hardest point we have to work on and work on it. And I'll tell you the truth, if you spent the last 10-15 minutes of our conversation thinking about it, then chances are you suddenly realize, wait a second, I could do that. Because the way most people lead their lives is that they never really try. And it's the same thing in marriage. When our spouse tells us certain things, our first reaction is, that's different from who I am, and I don't feel like changing, and that's not going to happen. And even if we can verbalize a statement of, I'll try, or I really want to do that, you're 100% right, that's our intellect talking. And our heart is still dormant, still where it was beforehand. So intellectually we try, and practically we don't usually succeed. So again, when it comes to demands from our spouse, I think we have to accept them as is. It's our responsibility in marriage. But when it comes to our expectations from ourselves, let's start now with working on growing, and growing beyond the realm that we've been accustomed to growing until now. I want to conclude with one point. I've said what I've said by virtue of the fact that I'm supposed to give a class on the Jewish home. But I have to say that I feel, if not for the fact that guys asked for a class on the Jewish home, it wouldn't be warranted for me to sit up here and say that to you guys. Because every person sitting in this classroom has done more change in their life than I've done in mine. And it's more fitting that you guys would be saying this to me than I should be saying it to you. So I hope I take the message. I think the words that were said are true. And I hope you'll weigh the words, not as the one who's saying them. You guys have each done commendable changes. I mean, I don't have the right to commend them. You guys have each outgrown where you grew up, and I'm just continuing where I grew up. So I hope you'll gauge the words as words by their own merits and not by the merits of the one who said them.